Well, Shabbat Shalom. Wow, what another opportunity that we get to come here and learn from his Torah. And I tell you, I was going over this just a few minutes ago upstairs, and I paused. I just wanted to thank him for how good and wonderful he is, and I wanted to thank him for his Torah. Thank him that, you know, it showed me something that I need to work on in this Torah. You know, it says Isaac prayed earnestly for his wife to conceive. He prayed earnestly and instantly. That's just what the Torah, and I'm not far from perfect, but the Torah shows you where you lack at in your relationship. And it showed me that I don't pray earnestly like I should. And I was just so thankful that it brought that to my attention. You know, sure, you know, you go to bed, you pray for your family, then you wake up, you pray for your family for protection. But do I earnestly pray for them like Isaac did? And I tell you, that moment that just happened, I just took a minute. And I said, Father, I thank you. I thank you for showing me that tonight. And that's just his Torah is, you hear it say it all the time, how good it is. It's like good is just an understatement. It's wonderful. It's when you fall in love with it, it's awesome. And I'm so thankful for it. And I'm so excited. I get excited. It takes me a little while to get excited when I first start, but then I get excited as we go along because this thing is so good. It's so good. And this Torah portion is so powerful. And we got to go ahead and get started because I never get through. And it's our Torah teachings. It's understanding his likes and his dislikes. That statement right there gets me all the time. Because that's what we want. I want to love what he loves and hate what he hates every single time. And I'm so thankful that we're understanding that he opened up our eyes to see and our ears to hear what is his likes and his dislikes. And you know, his word and his Torah never comes back void. His word don't change. And his word is the only thing that brings truth to our life. It's the only thing that brings truth to our life. And we are in Torah portion number 6 already. Todot, Hebrew for generations or descendants. And it's the Torah is Genesis 25:19 through 28:9. And the half Torah is Malachi 1:1 through 2:7. The topics in the Porsche, this week's Torah Porsche, is Isaac and Rebekah endured 20 childish years until their prayers are answered. Think about it, 20 years before their prayers was answered. That's where Isaac didn't give up. He didn't get up. He prayed earnestly for his wife for 20 years to conceive a child. Think about that. And what's so wonderful, he learned from the mistakes his father did. Because what did Abraham do? Him and his Sarah? Oh, maybe God forgot. Maybe y'all forgot. All these years, I don't have no child. I'm getting old. I'm 99. Still no child. This angel came to me, says I'm going to conceive. And here I am way up in age and nothing yet. Isaac learned from that. He didn't, him and Rebekah didn't say, hey, take my concubine, take my servant and go have this child that Yehovah said we was going to have. No, 20 years he waited patiently, but he prayed earnestly. That's what got me this Torah portion, is how he prayed earnestly and how his word never came void and how he learned patience. He waited patiently for this. Think about it, 20 years. How many of us would have gave up after 20 months, not much less 20 years, 1 month go by, 2 months go by, 5 months, then you start counting years and you start doubting. Did he really tell me that? Just like the serpent put the doubt in Eve's mind in the garden, we start doubting. Did he really say? Did Yehovah really say? We just have to be patient. The scripture said his word never comes back void. Never. So we just got to work on that patience. And Isaac learned from his father that he learned how to be patient and earnestly. You said it, I believe it. You said it, I believe it. I just got to keep my faith in you. Until their prayers are answered and Rebecca conceives, she experiences a difficult pregnancy as the children struggles inside her. And I'm going to talk about that later on. Because, you know, there was something going on inside her that there was wars. And listen, there's a war going on inside us. Spiritually. The flesh always wants to rise up and take control. But our spirit is always warring against that flesh. Inside, always. You feel it. You feel a tightness inside when something's going on and there's a war going on inside you. But what did we can learn from Sarah, from Rebecca? What did she do? She prayed to Yehovah. She knew something was not right, but she prayed to see what was going on. To see why that fighting was going on inside her. Because something wasn't right. Listen, a woman knows when something ain't right with that child inside. It's just something about a gift that God gives women when they're birthing a child. They know when something ain't right. And listen, it's no different from our spirit, our flesh. We know when something ain't right. The spirit knows. The spirit will let you know when that flesh is trying to take control and when it's wrestling with you. Elohim tells her that there are two nations in your womb, and the younger will prevail over the elder. Esau emerges first. Yaakov is born, clutching Esau's heel. Esau grows up to be a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Yaakov, Jacob, a wholesome man, a dweller in the tents of learning. Isaac favors Esau. Rebekah loves Jacob. Returning exhausted and hungry from the hunt one day, Esau sells his birthright, his rights at the firstborn, to Jacob for a pot of red lentil stew. For a pot of stew. He gave up his firstborn status. Listen, and how many times we've given up our firstborn status for less than that? He was hungry. He wanted to feed the flesh. And we got to see that we're not to give up our firstborn status for nothing or no one. We got to hold on to that. In Gerar, in the land of the Philistines, Isaac presents Rebekah as his sister. I wonder where he learned that from. Out of fear that he will be killed by someone coveting her beauty, he farms the land, reopens the wells dug by his father Abraham, and digs a series of his own wells. Over the first two, there is strife with the Philistines, but the waters of the third well are enjoyed in tranquility. Esau marries two Hittite women. Isaac grows old and blind and expresses his desire to bless Esau before he dies. While Esau goes off to hunt for his father's favorite food, Rebekah dresses Jacob in Esau's clothes, covers his arms and neck with goat skins to simulate the feel of his hairier brother, prepares a similar dish, and sends Jacob to his father. Jacob receives his father's blessings for the dew of the heaven and the fat of the land, and mastery over his brother. When Esau returns and the deception is revealed, all Isaac can do for his weeping son is to predict that he will live by his sword, and that when Jacob falters, the younger brother will forfeit his supremacy over the elder. Jacob leaves home for Haran to flee Esau's wrath and to find a wife in the family of his mother's brother, from his family of his mother's brother, Laban. Esau marries a third wife, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael. So there's a lot that's going on in this Torah portion. A lot. This week's Torah portion is called Todot, as it begins with the genealogies of Yitzhak, Isaac. The Hebrew word Todot is the plural of the Hebrew word that is used for genealogy, which is Todot, Strong's H8435, which means generations, account, genealogical registration, births, and course of history. It comes from the primitive root, yalad, Strong's H3205, which means to bear, bring forth, and beget. What we can see from this is that it not only deals with the generations of Isaac, Yitzhak, but more importantly, it deals with his history. As we are given here the account of his history. Genesis 25, 19 and 20. And this is the genealogy of Yitzhak, Abraham's son. Abraham brought forth Yitzhak. And Yitzhak was 40 years old when he took Rivkah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean. So Rebekah came from the same town and country that Yehovah called Abraham out of. But then he tells him, go back and get one from that land. And this story is beautiful. It's beautiful. Yeah, we're going to see that Abraham, he was the first person to be called a Hebrew or to cross over from Aram to the Euphrates. And from his crossing over, he got into this bloodline or was got into the bloodline, but how can I say this? He transferred from being an Aramean to becoming a Hebrew. And Rebekah, the daughter-in-law, did the same thing. It was the same process. It was just a beautiful picture what Yehovah did right here. In verse 19, tells us that Yitzhak was Abraham's son. And then in verse 20, we are told that he was 40 years old when he took Rivkah as wife, Rebekah. Not much info is given in the details of his life before the age of 40. Because from last week, you know, he was 37 when he was offered up. And now here he is just 3 years later, 40, and he's getting his wife. So it's not a lot to say about from birth till 37 about his life until now. Before the age of 40, apart from the account, which we dealt with in the Torah portion of Bereshit, Genesis 22, where Yitzhak was offered up as a living sacrifice to Yehovah by his father Abraham. What is interesting to take note of here is that Moshe also took his wife at 40 years of age, and he did so at a well. And we're going to, these wells that we're going to talk about is just it's incredible what happened. As previously discussed, Yitzhak was around 37 years old. Isaac was around 37 when he went with his father to be offered up on the altar. And now we are able to see 3 years later the account of him taking Rivkah as his wife. The account, the todot. The number 40. And when I read this, the next day we was going out on the boat to do some blinds, and I told him, I said, you know, I never really seen the significance of the number 40. I never really went out and studied it. But it did something to me because, like I mentioned on Wednesday night Bible study, at 40 is when I crossed over, so to speak, is when I stepped into the calling of that Yehovah put on my life. When I stopped running from it years ago. But listen, because I was 40. I was 40 years old. On that day is when we got ordained on my birthday. Which is often seen as a picture of significant transition and change. And man, has it been that. It has been significant transition and change. Listen, and this change has been wonderful. I love it. I love it. I love this transition. But I know what Yitzhak, what Isaac, what that 40 meant, what it means. Because it definitely has been a change and a significant transition in me and my family's life. Definitely has been. But what an honor. What an honor to be in this position. After a period of testing, and Yishak had passed the test, as his bride was prepared, and now he could take her to be his wife, which is a wonderful shadow picture of Messiah and his bride that he will take up at the appointed time when he returns for his prepared bride. And that's what we're doing. Week after week, and really it should be day after day, we ought to be working on preparing ourselves, putting the right garments on, putting the right ornaments on. But he gives us these appointed times, like tonight, to help us along, to give us a little more insight, a little more understanding, a little more learning, a little more knowledge of what it takes to be prepared for his bride, as his bride. The name Ribka, Strong's 87259, means ensnarer, which is from an unused root that could probably mean to clog by tying up the fetlock. And may come from the same root word from which the following word is derived, Marbek, Strong's H4770, meaning still, fat, and fatted. Stall, not still, stall. This stuff is small up here. These words, the way I got the thing set up. She was a shepherdess and took great care of the flock and animals of her father, whose name was Bethuel, Strong's H1328, which means man of El, whose father was Nahor, Strong's H5152, which means snorting. And we learned that snorting and snoring. If you miss Wednesday night, go back and listen to it. Because, listen, we don't want to be caught snorting and snoring. We need to be awake. Urgency. We living in a time where it's urgent. We need to be running right now. Not taking our time, not lollygagging. Because the time is near. Very near. We don't know how near it is, but it's very near. And we don't need to be caught snorting or snoring. And her mother's name was Milcah, Strong's H4435, which means queen. Nahor was the brother of Abraham. Another very interesting picture that we are able to see from verse 20 is the emphasis of Bethuel and Laban being called Arameans. The Hebrew word that is translated as Aramean is Arami. Strong's 8761, which means Aramean, inhabitant of Aram, Syria. And we know that Abraham was the first one to be called a Hebrew. He was the first one to be called a Hebrew, as seen in Genesis 14:13. And one who had escaped came and informed Abraham, the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth tree of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and brother of Aner, and they had a covenant with Abraham. What made Abram the first one to be called a Hebrew? Well, he crossed over the Euphrates River, leaving behind his home and heritage in order to follow the clear instructions of Elohim. The clear instructions of Elohim. The Torah of Elohim. Because what is the Torah? His instructions. So to say, well, it's not what they didn't have the Torah. Yes, he had the Torah back then. Abraham had the Torah. He followed the clear instructions of Elohim. The same thing we need to be doing. The same thing that we are doing. We're on this journey. We're following the clear instructions of Elohim. And what does it produce when you follow his clear instructions? Blessings. Abundantly blessings, health, all those wonderful things that he promises in his Torah, in his word, that never returns void. Think about that. Never. With Nahor being Abraham's brother, and the record here of Nahor's family being called Arameans, we are able to identify a powerful picture of redemption. And more specifically, the redemption of the chosen bride of the Son of the Promise, which is a clear shadow picture of the bride of Messiah, being called out of darkness into the marvelous light of Elohim, and being identified as a covenant bride, being called out of darkness. So thankful that we have been called out of darkness. Abraham had left this land and his relatives at the instruction of Elohim, being completely obedient to Elohim, and therefore would no longer be considered an Aramean, but a Hebrew. Think about that. He followed the complete instruction. So does that mean that he left anything out? No, when it says he followed complete, that means he followed everything. So should we be following everything? Absolutely. We should be following everything that his Torah is telling us to do. Don't pick and choose to make it fit the ones that feel good to your life. No, we need the ones that rubs us hard, that gets us thinking, that gets us turning in the opposite direction of where we headed. Follow the complete obedience. Follow the clear instructions of Elohim. With the servant of Abraham going to fetch a bride for Yishak, the son of the promise, from the house of Abraham's family, if Paddan Aram, we are able to see a wonderful picture of Rivka becoming a Hebrew. The same thing. She's crossing over. She's getting into that bloodline, into that genealogy. And we are able to see a wonderful picture of Rivka becoming a Hebrew in her obedience to the call to come out and be the bride of the Son of Promise, having been adorned and beautified by the supply brought by Abraham's servant. And listen, on our crossover, spiritually, we are in the same boat. Spiritually, we crossed over. We are spiritually Hebrews. We crossed over from what we're used to be doing. When you crossed over from what you used to be doing into his clear instructions, spiritually, we are Hebrews indeed. Hebrews indeed. So we in that same genealogy, that same todot as Abraham, Isaac, Rebecca, Sarah, the same bloodline. And I'm so thankful for that. So thankful for our crossover, leaving the traditions of men, the pagan ways, and following the clear instructions of Elohim. And it is clear, very clear, when you yield to it. When you ask him to open your eyes to see and ears to hear, he will. He will. With Rivka being called out, set apart, and adorned, she said yes to being Isaac's bride and would therefore no longer be identified or considered as being an Aramean, but would now be a Hebrew, being identified with a covenant people of Elohim. That's what we are identified as, being a covenant. We're in a covenant with Elohim. We're not a covenant with no one else, no man, no world, no traditions, a covenant with Elohim. And what a bloodline to be in. What a bloodline to be in. The word Hebrew in Hebrew is the word Ivrei, Strong's H5680, which simply means one from beyond or one who has crossed over. And Abraham was the first one to be called a Hebrew in Scripture, as he crossed over the Euphrates River and followed the instructions of Elohim. And therefore, his descendants of the promise would be identified as being Hebrews. This word, Ivrei, Strong's H5680, comes from the root word Evar, Strong's H5677, which was the name of a descendant of Shem and means region beyond, and comes from the primitive root word Avar, Strong's H5674, which means to pass over, through, or pass, or by, and pass on.
Abraham left the region beyond the river and forsook his father's house, which was riddled with pagan fertility worship under the reign of the wicked Nimrod, and entered into the covenant with Elohim. We too, who have crossed over, so to speak, have become Hebrews, as we have responded to the clear call of Elohim. The clear call, come out from among them. It's clear. Who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And by the blood of Messiah, we are grafted into the covenant of promise with Yisrael. And therefore, being Yisrael by definition, we are in fact also called Hebrews. So next time when someone asks you, are you a Hebrew, when they see you with your ZZs or they see you going to church on Friday night Shabbat or Saturday morning Shabbat, say yes indeed. After tonight, it's clear to us. We Hebrews. Why are you growing that beard? Because I'm a Hebrew. Hallelujah. Our wives might not agree with that. I think I heard Pastor Charlotte say amen. And by the blood of Messiah, we are grafted into the covenants of promise with Yisrael. And therefore, being Yisrael by definition, we're in fact also called Hebrews, as our father Abraham was, and are a people now belonging to Messiah. Woo! This is an awesome bloodline, I'm telling you. I love being in this bloodline. I belong to Messiah. I'm his. I act like he act. I walk like he walk. And I talk like he talk. And how he talk? He talked the Torah. That was his language. He talked the Torah. The Hebrew root word avar, Strong's H5674, in the ancient pictograph script is written as follows. The ayin. The original pictograph for this letter is and represents the seeing and watching, and well as knowledge. That's what we tell them. That's what our prayer has been, you know. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear. Give us more knowledge, more wisdom, more understanding. Just tell them, give us your ayin. Help us to get more ayin in me. As the eye is the window of knowledge and can also render the concept of knowledge revealed. The bet, the ancient script has this letter, which is pictures a tent door, a tent floor plan, and means house or tent. It represents family and the importance of those who are inside the tent as opposed to the tent structure itself. Keep that in mind. It represents family. The resh, the ancient script for this letter is the head of a man. This letter has the meaning of head or man, as well as chief, top, beginning, or first. From this pictographic rendering of one who passes or crosses over, we take note that the meaning given here can be understood as looking to the house's head, or the eyes of the house are on the head. Our focus is on our head. And who's our head? Messiah, Yeshua Messiah. He is our head. Listen, when I lock eyes with you, you see your reflection. Don't lose focus. Keep our eyes on our head. Messiah is the head of the body, and that is us, the assembly, which are being up in him as living stones that keep their eyes on the head of the house. 1 Peter 2:4-5. Drawing near to him a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by Elohim and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a set apart priesthood, to offer up spiritual slaughter offerings acceptable to Elohim through Yeshua Messiah, through his bloodline that we are offered up and acceptable to Elohim. The pictograph of the word Ivrei, Hebrew, looks like this, the extra letter, and it's the Yod. The ancient script has this letter as which is an arm and hand and carries the meaning of work, make, and throw. From the primary functions of the arm and hand, and it also represents worship or giving thanks in the extending of hands as a gesture of this. The work of one's hands is the basic meaning of this letter. As true Hebrews, we have our eyes fixed on the head of the house because of his work of redemption. Our eyes should be fixed on him just because of the work of his redemption. For the price he paid years and years ago for each and every one of us that is sitting here in this place, that's given us the opportunity to have this bloodline, this genealogy, this toldot, this opportunity. As we look to the revealed arm of Elohim, to whom has the arm of Yehovah been revealed? To whom has the arm of Yehovah been revealed? To those who have turned to the Master. The veil has been removed and are therefore able to properly see the deliverance that our head has secured for us, giving us the strength to look to him and cross over, so to speak. We too are a people who have crossed over from darkness into his marvelous light. And our immersion is symbolic of our crossing over or passing through the waters and leaving the old life behind in order to be raised to a new life in Messiah. And so our identity change takes place when we repent and are immersed in the name of Yeshua. Thank you. Rebecca was the daughter of an Aramean, but was now the bride of a Hebrew and had to become a Hebrew, which highlights for us the fact that no matter where you have come from, when you say yes to the Master's invitation and call to be a part of his adorned and set apart bride, and you count the cost and follow him, you become a Hebrew and are identified as being part of a covenant bride that waits for her husband soon return. Identified as one who has entered into the covenant of promise by the blood of Messiah. No matter where you come from, and we all come from different ethnic backgrounds, but when we cross over with Yeshua Messiah, we all family. We all have the same purpose in life, and that's because of the covenant promised by the blood of Messiah. We all Hebrews indeed. We all crossed over. You know, some people might, you know, you get some visitors that might come over here and they see 90% of the people is family that in our church, in this church. 90%. But they're wrong. It's 100 according to the scripture. It's 100. Because of the blood of Messiah, we all crossed over into this family. And I love this family. I love it. The reason I am mentioning this is because the term enter into is used in Deuteronomy 29:12. So that you should enter into the covenant with Yehovah your Elohim and into his oath, which Yehovah your Elohim makes with you today. Notice, you enter into the covenant with who? With Elohim. No one else. His covenant. This term and phrase, enter into, is translated from the word avar, Strong's H5674, which means to pass over, through, or pass by, crossed over, and is the primitive root form which the word evrei is derived. When we enter into covenant with Yehovah, our Elohim, we also enter into his oath. You made a vow. You made an oath. We talked about this Wednesday night. And he doesn't say, don't do it. He said, if you do it, just do it. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Because some people say, well, I'm not just going to say nothing. I'm not going to make a vow. I'm not going to make a oath. Well, that's not what he's saying.
Listen, if you say that you're going to do it, do it. That's all he's saying. You can make a vow, you can make an oath. Just make sure you hold up your end of the bargain.
Which comes from the primitive root word Allah, Strong's H422, which means to swear, curse, put under oath, or utter a curse. And so we recognize that we accept all the conditions that are outlined in the covenant of promise. What you got to recognize? That you accept all the conditions. All what he says, you know, and they said, we will do, all of it. But they quickly forgot and quickly broke the we will do part. When he says he will do this, 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 and this, and we agree. Recognize that we accept all the conditions that are outlined in the covenants of promise, including the curses. Oh boy, we don't want that. We don't want the things that will happen to us when we disobey. We want all the blessings. But what does he says? You got to accept the curses and the blessings. You got to accept the good with the bad. It's like just like a marriage to me, huh? Sounds just like a marriage. You got to accept the good with the bad. There's some good and there's some bad. There's some ups and there's some downs. Amen? Oh, boy. Let me get back right here. Including the curses, being identified as true Hebrews. Does that mean you give up, though, because you got some bad? No. Isaac prayed earnestly. Men, talking to us tonight, because we're going to get into where we're going to see that Isaac, we need to mimic Isaac's life. Including the curses, being identified as true Hebrews and no longer foreigners or strangers. No longer Arameans. Genesis 25:21. And Yishak prayed to Yehovah for his wife. I didn't think it was coming up that fast. And Yishak prayed to Yehovah for his wife because she was barren. And Yehovah answered his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. 20 years later. Think about that. 20 years. He didn't pray just one time. He didn't pray just 1 week. He didn't pray 2 weeks, 1 year. He prayed 20 years. And he prayed earnestly. What that means, earnestly. He prayed with everything that is in him. And consistency. Consistent. Pray for his wife. Yishak's wife was barren, and he prayed to Yehovah, who answered his prayer, as she conceived and gave birth to twins. She was barren for 20 years, as Yishak was 60 years old when she bore them. And we can see that Yishak had learned from his father's mistake in that he asked Yehovah for his wife to bear him a son and did not try to make it happen via combine through another woman. He learned from his father. He learned, look, that's a mistake my dad did. I don't want to make that same mistake. He didn't. He kept praying earnestly for his wife. He kept praying earnestly. It took 20 years. I think about that. You know, we give up quick on Yehovah's word when he gives it to us. Like somehow he forgets or he forgot. Yehovah hears the prayer of the righteous, and he answers those who fear him. Psalms 145:19. He does the desire of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. He hears the cry and saves the righteous. Those who take heed, humble themselves to his clear instructions, his clear Torah. Listen, your cries, your prayers does not go unheard. He hears and sees every last one of them. Look, this Torah portion has to be encouraging to us. Encouraging to both men and women.
just to see, that this was a family situation that was going on right here. Abraham too, his father too, the same thing, was barren. Sarah was barren. Rebecca barren. Think about that. And think about as him as a son. You know what, like, what must have been going through his mind? My mom was barren, now my wife is barren. And years and years and years is passing and still nothing. But he still prayed, still believed, still trust, still held his faith in what Jehovah has said. The Hebrew word that is translated as, and he prayed, here in verse 21, is vayethar, which comes from the root word athar, Strong's 86279, which means to pray, entreat, and supplicate, which carries the fuller understanding of making an earnest request and pleading for a favorable answer. Making an earnest request. Notice, it's not making an earnest demand. He's not demanding nothing. He's requesting. He's requesting on his wife's behalf. Yishak is a great picture for us of a loving husband who earnestly seeks Yehovah for favor towards his wife. And this is a lesson that many husbands today, us men, can learn from so that their prayer are not hindered in any way. Earnestly pray for his wife. 1 Peter 3:7, in the same way, husbands live understandingly together, giving respect to the wife as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the favor of life, so that your prayers are not hindered. So your prayers are not hindered. What he says you ought to do, though, give respect. Give respect to the wife. Why? Because you don't want your prayers to be hindered. You don't want to, when she's going through something and she needs prayer and she needs a touch and she needs her husband to be earnestly praying for her, you don't want that prayer to be hindered. You want Yehovah to hear you and favorably answer that prayer. But there's things we have to do. Men. This part of the portion is for us men. As head of the home, we sought the favor of Yehovah and the continual pleading for his loving commitment to be extended towards his wife. The loving commitment of Yehovah to be extended towards his wife. She was barren and had been for many years. And this earnest seeking of Yehovah by Yishak reveals a great trust that he had in Yehovah, as he would not give up, but would rather continue to be steadfast in making his request to Yehovah with earnest fear and respect, and would hold on to the hope and promise of his sure word. His sure word. It'll never return void. Never, 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 never. This is something that we all can learn from, as we must never give up in making our requests and earnest supplication before Elohim, which must always be done with thanksgiving. So what we're doing as we're praying, we're thanking him in advance for it. We got to have that type of faith to where we know he's going to come through. Even though I don't see it, even though I don't feel it, I'm still giving you thanks for it. Because your word said it, you told me it. And we know that you don't never go back on your word. Your promises are yes and amen. Philippians 4:6, do not worry at all, but in every matter, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to Elohim. That right there gets me, because it says, let your requests. We don't never go with him with a demand. Like he owes us something. He owes us nothing. Nothing. What he done did is enough. I don't need nothing else from him. Whatever else he gives me is just I thank him for. It's just a blessing. It's just an honor. to have the things that he gives me. He gave me life. Years ago, he gave me life when I didn't deserve life. Think about it. I don't come to him with no demands. I don't come with him with no demand. I don't put no demands on him. I come with him. I humbly come with him. Woe is me when I come to him. Not woe is you. And with thanksgiving, I thank you for it. I don't see it, but I know you hear my prayers and you hear my cries, Father. You know, you know better than what I know. I just got to be patient. Whatever you're teaching me through this process, I got to be patient with it. I got to be thankful for it. And let my request be made known. The Greek word that is translated as worry, and that's a tough spot to be in. Because, you know, the worries of the world, it gets to you. When things is not happening, when you're praying, and things is not happening, then you start worrying. The Greek word that is translated as worry is merimneo, Strong's G3309, which means to be anxious, to care for, and to worry. It comes from the root word merana, and notice what this word brings, which means cares, worries, and anxiety. And those are things that he don't want us to have in our life. He don't want those seeds in our life, anxiety. He don't want us to have anxiety or to worry. Yeshua tells us in the parable of the sower and the seed that the worries and cares of this life chokes out the word. That's why he don't want us to have it. Because we don't have a clear mind or a clear conscience for when the word comes. We so worry about everything else and we miss the very word that he's trying to give us because we're worrying about what's going on. We got anxiety about what's about to happen or what's not happening. And we're missing the very word that he's trying to listen. And he's not shouting it. He's giving it to you still, small voice. And he's definitely giving it to you right here. All you got to do is get this. Pick this up. When anxiety is coming on us, when worries is coming on us, grab this word. And see if we're going to find anything about that in here. You ain't going to find not a single one of that up in here. It's just a lie and a trick from the enemy. Let's see what Yeshua says. What happens, and this is exactly what happens to the seed sown among thorns, which pictures those who hear the word, but the worries of the life choke it out. So you can hear it, and then you cannot hear it. Those that hear it, but still has the worries of the world, it still chokes it out when you hear it. And then you got those that's so worried about anxiety, got so much anxiety, they don't hear it at all. They just miss it, period. The Greek word, merineho, Strong's G3309, can also render the understanding of being pulled in different directions. You ever felt that in your life? Like you being pulled in many directions? From the world, from just worries of stuff? You know, I got this going on. I'm only one person. What you want me to do? I can't do this and do that. You know? Being pulled in different directions. Have you ever felt like you are being pulled in so many directions that you do not know which way to turn? The enemy can put you in that spot. He'll put you in that spot to where you don't know which way to turn. As we consider the picture of one being pulled in different directions by so many worries and anxieties or cares of this world, we realize that in order to be steadfast and firm and not be pulled in any conflicting direction that deflects one from a walk of set apartness and complete faith, we need to have a firm grip on the truth. Listen, you have a firm grip on the truth. You're not going to be pulled in many directions. But you got to be rooted and grounded in his Torah.
We got to be rooted and grounded in this right here. And trust me, you won't be feel like you're being pulled in many directions. You're gonna, your eyes will be focused on Him. You're gonna have faith, and you're gonna trust Him. And listen, what a better leader to lead you in the right directions than Yeshua Messiah. What a better leader. What a better shepherd. Huh? You talking about a shepherd that loves his flocks and take care of his flock? We got to have a firm grip on the truth and set apartness. A firm grip on the truth will assure that one is not pulled in any type of tug of war match with fleshly lusts that wrestle against the life we have in the Master. Yishak, Isaac, held a firm grip on the truth. He held a firm grip. Jehovah promised him a son. Did he give up? No, he did not give up, not one time. 20 years. You think he had a firm grip on the truth? 20 years later, before that was revealed, before that actually happened. And never let the physical barrenness of his wife cause his continual seeking of Elohim to waver. The Hebrew word that is translated as barren is akara, which comes from the root word akar, Strong's 86135, which means barren and sterile. This root adjective, akar, Strong's 86135, is used 12 times in 11 verses. And I want us to take a look at a few of these verses so that we can get a better understanding of who this barren one is. This root word is used 12 times in Scripture, which I find very interesting, as the fullness of the promise given to all 12 tribes of Israel is that they will be fruitful and bear much fruit. The first time we see this word being used in Scripture is in Genesis 11:30. And Sarah was barren. She had no child. Sarah was the wife of Abraham, who bore Isaac. The next time we see this word, akar, being used in Genesis 25:21, and Isaac prayed to Yehovah for his wife because she was barren. And Yehovah answered his prayer, and Rivka, his wife, conceived. Rivka, Isaac's wife, was barren too. And then we see the third time that this word, akar, is used is in reference to Rahel, to Rachel, the wife of Yaakov, being barren. Notice, this is all the bloodline that's leading to Messiah. If Yehovah don't perform these miracles, there is no Messiah. So you think he's watching over his word to perform it? You better believe he's watching over his word to perform it. It doesn't return void. Don't give up on your word. Don't give up on it. Pray earnestly for it. He gave it to you. Pray earnestly for it. Thank him for it. Even though you don't see it, it's years, 10 years, 20 years. Don't matter. Thank him for it. Don't give up on your word. Listen, he promises you, your children to be saved. Don't give up on your word. I don't see it happen. It's years, Father. Where they at? All I see is the life they're living. I might get a little anxiety over it. I might get a little worry over it. Don't. Cast all your cares upon him. Thank him for it. They're not here, but they're coming. Don't give up. Earnestly pray for it. Earnestly. He's watching over his word to perform it. Genesis 29:31, and Yehovah saw that Leah was an unloved, and he opened her womb, and Rahel was barren. To be barren was often seen or understood as being cursed. Yet what we see with these three women is the clear pattern of the promises of the covenant coming through the seed of women who were barren for a time. Sarah was barren. Rivka was barren. Rachel was barren. Yet the clear promise given by Yehovah stood firm. His clear promise stood what? Firm. Yet the clear promise given by Yehovah stood firm, and all three of these women became pregnant and bearing the fruit of carrying the seed of the promise. Carrying the seed of the promise, carrying the seed of our Messiah, the seed of the promise. The next time we see this root word akar, Strong's 86135, being used is in Exodus 23:26. None shall miscarry or be barren in your land. I shall fill the number of your days. Deuteronomy 7:14. Blessed are you above all people. There is not going to be a barren man or a barren woman among you or among your livestock. What a promise to the children of Israel. Both of these verses highlights for us the promise given to be a faithful covenant people. Notice who he's giving it to. He's giving it to a faithful covenant people. Listen, church, we have to be faithful. We have to be faithful. We can't be wishy-washy, can't make our mind up. We got to be firm in the truth, in his covenant. Be faithful and watch what he does for us. And what we are able to begin to learn from the examples we have in Scripture is that being barren for a time does not mean that the promise will not be brought forth. You might be barren for a time. You might be barren for a season, but that does not mean that it will not happen, that his promise will not be brought forth in your life. And notice what it says. We are able to begin to learn from the examples. What examples is he talking about? The examples in his Torah. How else are we going to learn? What are we going to learn from? Do we want to make the same mistakes our forefathers did? No, we're learning from that. Isaac learned from the mistakes his father did. He learned from it. Being barren for a time does not mean that the promise will not be brought forth, but rather that belief must be strengthened in the sure hope we have in the everlasting loving commitment of Yehovah, our Elohim, for his loving commitment endures sometimes. His loving commitment endures forever. Forever. So this is what your kids is not here. What does that mean? His loving commitment endures forever. Don't give up. He promised you your family. Pray for him earnestly. The next time that we see the Hebrew word akar being used is in Judges 13, 2 and 3. And I'm just using your kids. You might have a brother. You might have a mom, a dad, a sister, an aunt, an uncle, cousin, whoever. Earnestly pray for them. The next time that we see the Hebrew word akar being used is in Judges 13, 2 and 3. And there was a certain man from Soar. Listen what happens right here. The one that keeps the right rulings of Yehovah. The ones that don't, that stay steadfast in his truth. There was a certain man from Sahara of the clan of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had not born. And a messenger of Yehovah appeared to the woman and said to her, "See, now you are barren and have not born, but you shall conceive and you shall bear a son." And what a son did she bear? At a time when the children of Israel did evil in the eyes of Yehovah. But they had this one couple that wasn't following the masses, that was the eyeballs, that kept his right rulings, that kept his Torah, that kept his oracles. Look how he moved on their behalf and had been given into the hands of the Philistine for 40 years. The promise of a son was given to the wife of Manoah, who had been barren. She would bear Shimson, who would be a Nazarite from the womb, and deliver Yisrael from the Philistines. That family that was barren. I'm going to do something mighty with them because they obedient to me. They staying steadfast in my word, not wavering, not wishy-washy. Why, the whole Israel is doing what? Evil in the eyes of Yehovah. And I'm going to give her a son that's going to rescue the whole tribe of Israel. Think about that. Well, you talking about a proud mom and dad moment. That's my boy. But they probably didn't say that because she gave him to Yehovah from birth. The next time we see the root word of call, Strong's 86135, being used is in 1 Samuel 2:5. The satisfied had hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased. Even the barren has borne 7, and she who has many children pines away. These words from part of the prayer form part of the prayer that Hannah prayed to Yehovah when she rejoiced in Yehovah for giving her a son that she had asked for, and she called his name Shemuel. Shemuel. Strong's 88050, which means El has heard. Shemuel was a great prophet and the last judge of Israel. In a call for the barren remnant to sing, oh boy, here we go. We see this root word being used in Isaiah 54:1. What he's telling them to do? Look, I know you're barren. Sing, give me praise, and give me thanks. Sing, O barren one, you who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud. You who have not been in labor. For the children of the deserted one are more than the children of the married one. Said who? Yehovah. Sing in your difficulties. Sing when things ain't going right. Sing when you're having a bad day. Rejoice when it looks like, oh, like everything is just crumbling down on top of you. Sing, O barren one. Sing. Because I'm watching over my word to perform it. Listen, his time is not our time. We want it when we want it. But when he gives it, you can't even begin to explain the feeling of when he gives it in his time and not our time. Sometimes you just want to see how faithful you're going to be. How much faith you have in me. Not me, him. Don't put your faith in me. Because you ain't going to be singing. You're going to be shouting at me. But sing, O barren one, sing. Sing when your difficulties. Amen? Yisrael at this point in their history were at a really low point. They had gone through a succession of wicked rulers who had led them astray from worshiping and serving Yehovah with all their heart, all their being, and all their strength. And they had gone and whored after other mighty ones of the nations that were around them, the very thing that they were commanded not to do. The very thing they were commanded not to do, they went ahead and did it. Why? The cares, the worries of the world, the pressure. Yisrael had been divided and weakened. First, it was the northern kingdom and then the southern kingdom who had fallen to their enemies as they were led into captivity because of their wickedness. The land had been laid waste, the walls had been torn down, and the Hekel of Elohim, where they had worshipped, had been ransacked and destroyed by their enemies. Think about it. You think that might have put some anxiety into the people? Put some fear into the people? The place where they worship was destroyed. The same thing they're still trying to do today to our brothers and sisters in Israel. Trying to destroy the very place they worship. With most of them having not been taken captive by their enemies, there remained only a small remnant that remained faithful to Yehovah. That is, those who refuse to worship idols. Small remnant refused to worship idols. However, when this remnant few had looked around, everything was gone. Their Hekel, their city, their nation, and their people, who had now been held captive throughout their enemies' lands, was gone. And it was there that Yeshayahu, the prophet of Elohim, brought this word of Elohim to them with the urging charge to sing. And not only sing, but actually burst into singing. Don't just sing. I'm gonna let it shine. No! Burst into singing! We're gonna burst into tomorrow. I'm not gonna burst into it for y'all tonight. I'm gonna save it. We see the root word of car, Strong's 86135, being used is in Job 24:21. Treating evil the barren who does not bear and does no good for the widow. Yaakov was highlighting here how the evil will treat the barren with wickedness. And an example of this can be seen in the account of Hannah, who was provoked by Peninnah, the other wife of Elkanah, husband of Hannah, just because Yehovah had shut her womb. People can be evil. People are evil. People can say things that are just downright kill you on the inside. Literally, kill you on the inside. People can say things that'll steal your joy. But what did Isaiah just got through saying? Sing, O barren one. Burst out into singing. Remember? Sometimes you just got to shut that door and let the naysayers say what they're going to say and do what they do. And then we're going to see what Yehovah is going to say and do for us on our behalf. 1 Samuel 1, 6 and 7. Moreover, her rival also provoked her greatly to make her irritable because Yehovah had shut up her womb. And so he did year by year. Whenever she went up to the house of Yehovah, she was provoked so that she wept and did not eat. Think about it. She wept until she didn't even want to eat. This provoking certainly caused much distress and sorrow for Hannah. Yet what we can learn from her account is how her mourning was turned into joy. And her tears of sorrow were turned into rejoicing. Into rejoicing song before Elohim, who had caused the barren one to bear. I have now mentioned 11 of the 12 occurrences where we see this root word, akar, Strong's 86135, being used at the next, in the next verse I want to highlight here, we see this word being used forms a part of a powerful psalm. 113, Psalms 113, verse 9, causing the barren woman to dwell in her house, a rejoicing mother of children, praise Yah. This Psalms 113 opens it with a call for the servants of Yehovah to praise and bless the name of Yehovah now and forevermore, and repeats this call in various ways. You praise him now and forever. Continually praise him. It is followed by a description of Yehovah's incomplete greatness, incomparable greatness, and his mercy toward the poor and needy, as he causes the downtrodden to be raised up to sit with sovereigns, and he causes even the barren woman to have a home filled with children. The Tehillim, the Psalms, then ends with the call, and it begin with that it begin with, and that is to praise Yehovah. To praise Yehovah. This is a song of praise for Yehovah's goodness and his loving commitment. And this is a song that reminds us of his faithfulness and that his word never fails, which should cause us to be able to sing, praise, and bless his name here, now, doing so forever, for he causes the barren to be fruitful. For he causes the barren to be fruitful. So listen, when we have a song service, that should not be a, oh, I'm going through this, or I'm going through that, or my prayers is not being answered, or I don't see this, I don't see that. No. Sing praises to Yah. Why? Forever, it says. Forever. Bless his name. Praise his name. Sing praises to him. For his faithfulness. And as his words never fail. Never. Isaiah 54:1, we see the clear command for Yisrael to sing. When the command of sing, O barren one, sing is given as the promise of the return of the remnant faithful stand sure, as the remnant is commanded to sing. For they, Yisrael, the lost 10 tribes, will be very fruitful. As we consider the call given in Isaiah 54 for the barren one to sing, we also take note that the children of the deserted one are more than the children of the married one. He doesn't forget nobody. He doesn't forget anyone. Let me see where we might stop at. Everybody's okay? Amen. To Yisrael, you had now been deserted or widowed. Verse 4, divorcee. It is promised that she would have more children than what she had when she was married. You have been divorced and barren, but you will be brought back and have many children. I'm so thankful I have been brought back. We have been brought back. Through who? Through Messiah. We have been brought back. And we ought to sing. You're talking about let's stand. We should already be standing. When they say let's stand, song service getting ready to start. They shouldn't have the access to stand. We should be standing already because we have been brought back. We want to give him praise and give him thanks for that. This is exactly the message that we see being pictured for us in the book of Hosea. In the scattering of the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, house of Israel, into the nations, with the assured promise that there will be an abundant harvest of children coming forth as he gathered his lost sheep of Israel. Scattered and barren, yet you shall be brought back and be fruitful. This is a very encouraging message of the sure hope and expectation we have in our soon returning king, who causes us to bear fruit that lasts as we stay in him and rejoice in him and burst into singing for his great and awesome name. We are able to learn from the usage of this word of call, Strong's 86135, is that the woman who were barren bore the fruit of the promise of Elohim. The woman that was barren, the Rebecca, the Sarah, the Rachel, all those women that was barren bore the sure promise of Elohim. And this was because they kept their eyes. We can stop right here after this one. And this was because they kept their eyes on Elohim and his promise and not on the barrenness of their womb. They did not let their situation stop giving Yehovah the praise, the glory, and honor that he deserved. They didn't let their situation overcome. They didn't make their situation bigger than the God that they served. Think about that. They did not let the promises, and this was because they kept their eyes on Elohim and his promises and are not on the barrenness of their womb.
Listen, our Yehovah, our God, is bigger than any situation we face in our life. And we got to keep our eyes on his promises. Because his promises are what? Yes and amen. And he's watching over his word to perform. Amen. He's good to us. We'll stop right. That's a good spot to stop. Pick up in the morning. Because we're not going to let our circumstances outweigh the God we serve. We're going to give him praise. We're going to let our requests be made known to him and give him thanks for it. Amen. He's so good to us. Anybody need prayer? What an honor.
What an honor.